Morning. It's good to be here this morning. Good to see everybody. Hopefully my voice holds out. I got that head cold a bit, and it's a bit hard on my talking, but hopefully we'll get through this. A little bit cold in here this morning. The windows were all open, so maybe you should check that before we head out after church then. Just a couple of announcements. The offering this morning was for the school. Next Sunday is fifth Sunday, so I'll probably shoot a text out as to what that's going to be. For birthdays, Rakia has one September 28, which is Saturday. And then there's also a potluck planned this afternoon for lunch. And that's still planned for Dinosaur Park. Or I'm not sure who's in charge of that, but as far as I know. Okay, we're fast heading up towards Thanksgiving again here in North America. U.S. has their Thanksgiving a little bit later than Canada's here. Several other countries also celebrate a Thanksgiving harvest, which is similar to what we have here, although they wouldn't have had the pilgrims surviving the winter to do their Thanksgiving about. It's more just a harvest Thanksgiving. This morning's message is about Thanksgiving, but not the typical Thanksgiving of harvest and all that. The realization, this morning's message, I guess, came about by a realization of a huge insufficiency of a thankfulness in my own life. And like Ray said last Sunday, confession is good for the soul. An experience a bit ago that really jolted my mind, one that I'm highly embarrassed about and feel terrible about. One of the jobs we were doing, we were using a concrete pump just like we often do. And after we were just standing there talking, pump operator was saying how he always enjoys pumping for us and enjoys working with us. But then he points at me and says, except for this guy, he always looks like he wants to kill someone. And he did say it as a joke, but it did really bother me. I had to wonder, is that really how I look? And if it is, then there can only be two reasons. One of two reasons for it. Either I do want to kill someone, which I don't, or I'm not portraying any thankfulness. So obviously the latter is the conclusion I came to. If I don't show any thankfulness on my face, then it must be that there's not enough in my heart to show through. And that bothered me. That's not a place where I should be as an ordained man for sure, or any Christian for that matter. So my immediate thought was, am I slowly digressing back to what it was before I was a Christian, unthankful and negative? This morning, I'm not going to be looking at a typical Thanksgiving message, as I said. I'll leave that to whoever's scheduled for Thanksgiving weekend. I believe Ron is on for that. Rather, I want to look at being thankful for the work which was started in us, as it says in Philippians 1:6. For us to be truly thankful, we first of all need a proper perspective of God. For this message, I'm going to be bouncing off of Romans 1, verses 20 and 21. I always enjoy reading Romans. And I find it to be maybe the New Testament version of Proverbs in the Old Testament. there's a lot of practical wisdom in the letter to the Romans, and Romans is a letter that we can all relate to. At one time, there was this missionary having a Bible study with a group of Hindus in India, and they were studying this first chapter of Romans. And then after the study, the one man just came up to him and asked him, "Did you just write that before you came? Because it perfectly fits with where we find ourselves today in this part of the world." And if we keep reading, I'm just going to read from verses 19 to 25, but if we keep reading from 25 on, we're reading the exact things that we read about when we pick up the paper and read the news. Gross sins, sins that are horrible to talk about. The book of Romans is as current now as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. Let's just stand for prayer before we start. Maybe just put up a silent prayer for me that my voice will keep on. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here again in freedom to worship you. Thank you for each one here. I ask a blessing on this service, a blessing on this message, and on your word that we could take it from here and put everything to practice. Pray especially that I would be able to get through this physically. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For a title, I just went with irreverence and ingratitude. And again, we'll read from Romans 1, starting at verse 19 down to verse 25. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shewed it unto them, for the invisible thing of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither are thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to the corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So again, verse 20 and 21 is what I want to focus on this morning. The book of Romans has some good news and some bad news. It starts out first couple chapters with more of the less of bad news, and then following with the good news of salvation, which I want to close with this morning. The verses we read here, they are spoken to the unbeliever, but Satan is always going to try and bring this into the church. There's two things I want to look at this morning: the lack of reverence and the want of gratitude. Starting with the lack of reverence, without a doubt, the single mightiest thought that our minds can ever dwell on is the thought of God. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. There it says that they knew him. They never denied the existence of God, but they didn't give him the homage or distinction that he deserved or was entitled to. They didn't glorify him as God, and that's God with a capital G. I believe for many this is still true today. They never think of God as they go about their daily activities. Not only is he not in their conversation, but he's also not in their thoughts. Are we ever guilty of this as we go about our work? Psalms 10 verse 4 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." For the secular man, God is a terrible inconvenience. If it could be proven that there was no God, it would be much easier on the conscience. And this is why the push for evolution or the indoctrination of children at a young age in school. We see in the public school system, evolution has replaced creation. If we can get rid of a creator, then there's nobody that we need to answer to. And of course, the younger you can put that into children's heads, the easier it is to control them. Many today are going to call themselves agnostic, which is a Greek word, and this might sound like an intelligent word, but if you take the Latin equivalent to it, it is ignoramus, which is where we get our word ignorant from. And I, for one, would never want to be ignorant about God. We all need God. I need God to breathe. I need God to live. Without God, obviously, there's no air, no food, or bodies. In fact, we would not exist. What comes to mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. It defines who we are, and the gravest question for any people or church is always God himself. No church is ever greater than its idea of God. We all tend to, by seemingly secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. And this is true not only for us as individuals, it's also true for as a group or church. And this translates into what we say about God and also what we leave unsaid. Do we see God involved in everything? For those of you with cows, do you see God when that calf is born and it takes its first breath? For those of you farming, do you see God in that seed that turns into a plant? It gets a root, shoots out a root, and then turns into a plant. Do we see God in everything? I don't believe it's possible to work with nature at all and not be able to see God, and that is brought out in those verses there. We can never put God in second place. The true perception of God must be that he is almighty, all wise, all gracious, being in every place, knowing everything, constantly present with the effects of his power, seen in every area of the universe. How can we, when we look at nature, put God aside and say to him, like Felix did in Acts 24, verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" We cannot put God second. We cannot put him aside and tell him when we have a more convenient season, we'll call for him. Maybe we don't have time or something right now. We can never, ever put God second. we might not be in this category of people who never think about God, but we might be where we only think of Him a little. Do we offer Him our humble spiritual worship, or is it merely mechanical? Is our worship here this morning mechanical and external, or is it from the heart? Was your mouth singing praises this morning while your mind was maybe on your crops that didn't get baled or combined? Or maybe your cattle or your business? Will today be spent in glorifying God, or is it just another day that's maybe a bit inconvenient because we have to go to church here in the morning? The question everyone will face in life at some point is, what do I do with God? When we come to a right belief about God, thousands of our earthbound problems disappear. Not only our temporal problems, but also the one mighty single burden of eternity. Even if we could somehow make all our earthly problems disappear, we would still feel the weight of that question of eternity. The weight of eternity by itself is more than all our daily temporal problem put together. And the answer is only found in our concept of God, and also what we will do with Jesus. The gospel can and will lift this burden from the mind, but, and we need to think this through slowly, I believe, a low view of God will also destroy the gospel. Among the many sins that man can come up with, the greatest by far is idolatry. And before our minds quickly go to the golden calf or maybe kneeling in front of an idol, which I'm sure we think a civilized people would never kneel before some object, we need to realize that the core of idolatry is the entertainment of a thought about God that is unworthy of Him. It begins in the mind and can be present even when no outward act of worship is taking place. So it says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then let's skip down to verse 25, where it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Does this sound familiar in any way? This is idolatry. When we allow our minds to dishonor God, our minds will become distorted. Further on, we see in verse 28, it says, God gave them over to reprobate minds. This means minds that are destitute of judgment. Here in Alberta, just for an example, the penalty for poaching, according to the Report of Poacher page, there's a fine of up to $100,000 or a half year, 6 month in jail. Yet, if a girl becomes pregnant and this baby will be an inconvenience, then it is encouraged to have an abortion. Does this sound like something that's made up from a reprobate mind? I'm fine with laws that protect animals. I'm not against that at all. But I'm not okay when it's okay to kill a baby. The life of a baby is worth much, much more than that of an animal. Back to your concept of God. I believe the first step down for any person or church is taken when they surrender their high opinion of God. I just want to read a quote from Tozer's, one of Tozer's, A.W. Tozer's books. He says, before the Christian church goes into eclipse anywhere, there must first be a corrupting of her simple, basic theology. She simply gets a wrong answer to the question, what is God like? And goes on from there. Though she may continue to cling to a sound nominal creed, her practical working creed has become false. The masses of her adherents come to believe that God is different from what he actually is, and that is heresy of the most insidious and deadly kind. End of quote. Much of the modern Christian writing or music today is about God's love. It's the one thing everybody seems to agree on, that God is love. But many times they're going to try to portray it as a romantic relationship between God and man. And if that is your concept of God today, this is a totally different God that I'm talking about. To look at God in this way, I believe, is utter blasphemy, and it will result in spiritual death. For us to understand God's love, I think we first need to try in a small way to understand his holiness and his justice. It's only when we begin to grasp the magnitude of this that we can even begin to start to see what his mercy and grace and love are. I was hoping to look at that someday. I thought I was going to have to preach last Sunday and this Sunday, so I was going to go back to back with that. But I might still do it next month. We'll see. It's, when they're not back to back, it's kind of, you kind of forget what the first sermon was about. But I believe it's extremely important that we study God's holiness and justice, and then mercy and grace and love will just look that much bigger. Now, I want to look at the second part, the one of gratitude. It says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Are we thankful for the guidelines provided in God's word, or do we see them as a hindrance in our life, meaning the word of God here? If you ever walk around Lake Stafford in the wintertime, sometimes there's a sign there that says thin ice or whatever. Are we glad to see a sign like that, or do we find it irritating? The laws in God's word are not only there to show us what's dangerous, they also show us what's fatal. Last Sunday, Harold brought us a message on keeping the Lord's Day. I just want to summarize his sermon a little bit. So God worked 6 days, and then he took the seventh day off and rested. Then when the law was given to Moses, he commanded Moses to keep the seventh day. God said, take 6 days and use them, but keep the seventh day holy. Are we thankful for this, or must we also have the seventh? If we have trouble with keeping one day, let's just look at it this way. There's a less fortunate man sometimes sitting in front of the dollar store or Dollarama, whichever it is, and sometimes he's over at Walmart. Let's say we have $7 on our being. We go give him $6, and we still have this $1. For me, it would probably go to coffee. Each of us have our own way of spending it. So we give him the $6, and we continue down that sidewalk. He comes up behind us and robs us of that $1. What would our reaction be? What do we think God's reaction is when we rob him of that one day? We might think, sure, we can sacrifice one day. What do we mean, sacrifice one day? It's not ours to begin with. We're not sacrificing anything. We have it all backwards. Or we might look at someone who sells out and moves to a mission somewhere. What a sacrifice they're making. Again, it's not a sacrifice. It's what we're called to do. Every day that we put in for ourselves, we're sacrificing God's time. What about our Bibles? Do we appreciate the fact that we're able to afford a Bible? Or has it become common? Do we appreciate it to the point of reading it every day or every chance we get? For those of you young folks that enjoy challenges, here's one for you. And not only young folks, it's for all of us. What if we treated our Bibles as we treat our cell phones? Carry it with us everywhere. Turn back to get it if we forgot it. Check it for messages repeatedly throughout the day. Use it in case of an emergency, and spend at least an hour or more using it every day. Did you know the average Canadian uses his cell phone 5.56 hours a day? If you add that up, you're going to spend 14 years on your cell phone. If there's anyone here up to that challenge, let me know and I'll take it with you. Let's just start with 1 week, see if it makes a difference. Do we give God's word the proper respect? The home I grew up in, we were not allowed to put something on top of our Bibles. It's the Bible is God's holy word. We never threw out a worn or tattered Bible. The Bible is not just an ordinary book, it's God's word. The worst thing that the Iranians can think of doing to the Americans is walking on their flag or burning it. This is to show disrespect. Sometimes we treat the Bible with almost the same disrespect. There's a Muslim man in Sweden who was given permission by the police to burn the Torah and a Bible in front of the Israeli embassy, just so that he could make a statement. But he ended up refusing, saying that no sacred book should ever be burned. Now, I don't know if this is just his belief or if it's Muslims in general. He obtained permission simply to draw attention to the situation. He had no intention of actually burning the Bible or the Torah. No doubt there's some here who have been spared from death. Have you ever been to a place where you wonder how you could have made it through alive? Have you maybe vowed that if God would spare your life, that you would never be what you were before? And in truth, you never will be the same. If that moment was a life-altering experience where it brought you closer to God, then praise the Lord. If you didn't keep that promise, then you still won't be what you were before. You're now actually in worse shape. God hears and remembers those promises. You're now sinning against better knowledge and also a shameful ingratitude. Have any of us ever missed a meal because there's no food in the house? Or have any of us ever missed a night's sleep from cold because there was no bed? Bible says, in having food and raiment, let us therefore therewith be content. Most of us had good parents. Most of us have all our children. Do we thank the Lord for this every day, or do we need a storm to make us thankful for the sunshine? Do we need a hailstorm to make us thankful for a crop? Are we thankful for each other, or will it take a death or passing of someone to bring that about that thankfulness? Are we thankful for our situation in life, or do we ascribe it to good luck, or maybe, worse yet, our good management? Did we make our own brains? We owe everything to God, so should we not give much back? And Richard looked at that in the devotions. At the very least, we should be giving of our gratitude and time. Or are we such takers that we no longer spontaneously show gratitude? The Bible says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Can we have a love for each other without showing it? I can't think of a better way to be known as a church or people than to be a loving people. And next to that, I would put a grateful people. If we are known as a grateful church, to me, that would be the best thing ever, next to being, obviously, a loving church. Do we talk to God regular and tell him how grateful we are? Or are we like that grown son who crawls out of bed in the morning, eats breakfast, goes to work, comes back home, eats a meal, and either goes back to bed or goes out without ever saying a word? If that was the case, as a father, we would eventually need to tell him it's time to leave. It's time to move on. There's no place for you here. God will do the exact same to us if we never talk to him and never thank him for anything, especially all he does for us every day. Does God speak to us, but we don't reply? When it started out looking at this, I was hoping to also look at the fact that these people were not ignorant of their situation and how this only makes the situation worse, but I soon saw I was going to run out of time, which I am now. So in closing, I want to look at the good news that's also found in Romans, and that's, I'm going to look at Romans 10 and read a couple verses there. Romans 10, starting at verse 6 down to 15. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? Which is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And Jesus said these almost exact words in Matthew and Luke. Going on, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Here it clearly states that it is for everyone. Our bloodlines don't make any difference. And unless you're here with Jewish descent, you are a Greek. So either way, this message is for us. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I believe each one of us is called to be a preacher and to spread this good news. Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Can we all bring glad tidings of good things to others this week? And if God speaks to us, let's not ignore him as that son at the table did, but answer his call and be grateful, thankful that he has not given up on us. And let us also tell others of this provision of salvation, not just as a duty, but out of true gratitude, which I believe we heard in the Sunday school. True gratitude from the heart because of the freedom it has brought to us and the answer we have for people who wonder about eternity. That's all I have this morning. Thank you for being here.